Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
So this morning, we're going to start a sermon series called God Speaks, and with it, we're going to look at right in the first part of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. And you know what? For the new year, this might be the year you start following along in your Bible. So go ahead. This is like, if you're going to have a book to start reading from, like this is the easiest one to find. So just open the book, first chapter, first page of the actual scripture, Genesis 1, 1 to 5. And you can leave it open when I'm done reading there. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this Genesis 1 to 3, this first part of the Bible is such a foundational story in helping us understand who we are and whose we are, and it's such a foundational part of our worldview and just how, I don't know, how, what it means for us to be creations and what it means for us to be in relationship with God and that sort of thing. And so we're going to look at that today and just look at some of the points from that. So we're going to cover, I'm going to emphasize three things from just these first few verses. First is that God created. So we have a creator, and the creator is God. And so what does that imply? What goes along with that? The second thing is that God created with intention and order and not chaos or violence, and kind of what that means. And the third is that God created a good creation, that we believe that God created a good creation. So we're not Gnostics, we're not deniers of creation or anti-created matter. We believe God created a good creation. So, first step, God created. God created the heavens and the earth, and that automatically begins us with this relationship that there's a creator and creation, that there's the creator God, and we are part of that creation. And that means that there's this distinction, there's this difference between creator and creation, that the heavens and the earth and all that are in it, so that'd be us and the heavens and the earth, we are separate from and different than God, and we are on a different level than God. There's obviously a different level if you have a creator and then creation, and I emphasize that because not all faiths believe that there's a distinction between creator and creation. There are some beliefs, some religious systems that believe that God is in everything and everything is God and that sort of stuff. And so we believe something different than that. We believe that there's a distinction, that there's a difference between the creator and the creation. But not only that there's a difference between creator and creation, but since we live in and are a part of God's creation, that God's creation speaks to some of who God is. Like, we can see some of the character of God. We can see, I guess one of the ways to think about it is you can see the fingerprints of God on creation. There's something about creation can tell us things about God. In N.T. Wright's book, a really good book called Simply Christian, the first four chapters are called Echoes of a Voice. And they have different echoes of a voice. And the concept is that we have these experiences or these desires or these things that are a part of us as humans it's kind of like you hear the echoes of a voice, echoes of the voice of God. And so we can say it that way, like we can look around creation and see echoes of a voice, or we can see another way to think about it is you can kind of see the fingerprints of God on things. So, for example, the sunrise this morning was beautiful. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? Good, thank you, Heather. All right, so we had one person. You know, it's funny, as I was looking through my list of things that I covered, because I was thinking, you know, We see beautiful things in the sunrise, or in a beautiful mountain range or the harvest moon. I was looking through my list, and it was like the harvest moon or a starry night. And somebody in the prayer stuff this morning wrote, you know, the sunrise, and I happened to see it. I don't see many sunrises. I don't know if you'd know this. It happens early in the morning. It's not my thing. So like all my stuff was nighttime stuff. But anyway, you see this, the beauty of, in the beauty of creation, you see the fingerprints of God. And so, yeah, it might be the sunrise or mountains or when the trees change color in the fall, beautiful. Or like this time of year, you like yearn for the buds breaking out on the trees in the spring and then the new life that's just going to burst forth from the earth. You see in that stuff, you see just the beauty of the earth proclaiming the glory of God. And in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. And so when you see these awe-inspiring things in creation, it's showing us something about the Creator. And part of what goes along with that then, this relationship between Creator and creation, it means that you and I are creations of God, and we're meant to have that relationship between Creator and creation, and to understand that we are creation. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. And as you get into Genesis 3, you know, the temptation is for us to think of ourselves as God. That's when things get out of whack, is when the serpent said, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be like God. And that's always the temptation, is to think that we're gods ourselves, instead of remembering that we are God's creation. And so part of just like wired into who we are is this, that relationship between Creator and creation. And when that's lined up, that's kind of woven into the fabric of our being, is to be in that proper relationship with our Creator. That's part of our design and just part of the nature of what it means to be a creation and to have a Creator. So God created. The second thing is that God created with intention and order, not chaos or violence. And you may not know this, but when Genesis was written down, there were other competing narratives, other competing creation stories at the time. And the different creation stories all kind of told, they were telling, you know, a creation story tells a lot. It tells a lot about who you are, what you're worth, and all that sort of stuff, of how there are other competing creation narratives as to how things came into being. So, for example, one of the early ones is a Babylonian creation story called the Enuma Elish. And in the Enuma Elish, there was this warrior, Marduk, who battled the chaos monster Tiamat. And he battled Tiamat, and he sliced her in half, and the poem gets kind of gory. And he cuts her in half, and he takes Tiamat, this chaos monster, he takes her carcass and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make creation out of it. And so he made the earth and the firmament and stuff like that out of this chaos monster. Now, I want you to think about what that says, to think that the foundation of everything came as a result of a great war in the heavens. And what it says to say that there was this chaotic battle, and there was this brutality and bloody violence, and from that bloody violence and brutality, all of created order sprang into being, which would mean that we are the result of violence, and we are an afterthought. It wasn't done on purpose, but rather the result of some battle and something else that came up. And think about if that's your understanding of how things came into being, with this kind of violence and chaos. Think about what that says about you and your purpose and just the meaning of life if you're an afterthought. What that says about you and your value. As opposed to that, a contrary way of looking at it is in Genesis 1, where you have this whole different story, where creation is intentional. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, darkness covered the face of the deep, and a wind or spirit, the Spirit of God, swept over the face of the waters, and then God said, let there be light. There's no battle. There's no contest of who's going to be the strongest or the mightiest. There's only God who decides to create. And God creates by speaking, not by an act of violence or that sort of thing. It's not some sort of chaos. God speaks and things come into being. God speaks and things happen. It was done on purpose and for a reason. And then along with that, you get these boundaries. God starts to divide things up, divides day from night, divides the waters above and below, divides the waters and the land, and you get this order. And so not only do you have creation done not as an act of violence, but it's actually as an act of grace, as an intentional act, as a spoken word of God. And so this intentionality, but also this order and stuff with it. Think about the difference between those two views of what it means to be human and creation and you. One of them says you're the result of, you're the afterthought of this bloody violence, and the other says, no, you were on purpose and made, you know, in an orderly and purposeful way by a good God. And the whole order thing, and this came to mind in the first service, and I'll share it with you as well. This isn't in my sermon notes, so this one's for free. There's no charge for this little bit here. But I think it's important because I think this is one of the things that is kind of fascinating to think about. God created and was bringing order out of this, and God is one who makes order. And we were made in the image of God. And by the time you get to Genesis 3, the fall, the result of the fall is that things want to descend back into chaos, and you get this bad stuff and this broken stuff. It may have been originally created good, but now it's good and broken. And part of that brokenness means that there is chaos and there is evil. And one of the things I've noticed as a pastor is when evil and bad things happen, people still want to make sense of it. One of the things that's very hard for people to accept is that evil is, in its very nature, chaotic and senseless. Like, one of the things that is most unsettling about evil is it doesn't make sense. It's not fair. It's not for a purpose or a reason. It's just bad. And there's this part of us, that even as you hear that, it's part of it, no, there's got to be a reason. This happened so that this happened so I could learn something so that this could happen, right? And we want to do that. We want to make sense of it. We want to say, no, really, I think that there's this is all going to add up, and then we're going to make sense as to why this had to happen here. And it's a hard thing to accept that, no, like, evil is chaotic and just bad. That impulse to try and make sense out of things, and you hear it all the time. This is some of the worst things people say at funerals are things where they're trying to, like, make sense out of, like, the senseless. Why do we have this desire to make sense out of things? Why do we have this desire to try and put things in order? Well, I would argue that it's because somewhere deep, deep inside of us, we were created in the image of God, the God who made order out of chaos. And that image of God is so deeply ingrained in us that when we are faced with chaos and evil, there's something deep inside of us that screams out, but that's not right. And so in our minds, we try and make order out of it because we have that image of God in us that seeks to make order out of things. And so that's, I think, one of the things for you to think about is people wrestle with trying to make sense out of things. Where does that come from? And again, I would argue it's because we were created in the image of God who created with order and put boundaries and that sort of stuff. These are two, like I said, vastly different things, what the whole, like, creating out of chaos and war versus God speaking and bringing order. But today there are belief systems. I mean, we don't really have Babylonians following the Enuma Elish. But today there are belief systems that see humanity basically as the accidental result of collisions of molecules and energy, not formed with a purpose, but randomly taking shape with no purpose. I mean, that's a creation story that a lot of people believe. That we just, by chance, happened. Think about what that says about you, to say that you are randomly, by chance, as an afterthought, occurred, versus you're the intentional creation of a good God. The Christian story is different. We're here because God created us on purpose. Dr. Arnold wrote in his commentary on Genesis that Genesis doesn't simply show the Enuma Elish as false, but instead it's creating a whole new way for Israel to think about God. And I would say also a whole new way for them to think about creation. What Genesis is doing is it's not written in order just to refute the Enuma Elish. Instead, it's written to say, no, here's how we understand things, God and us and the world around us. So God created with intention and order, not chaos and violence. Third thing is God created and it was good. One of the things that's foundational for our beliefs as Christians is the original goodness of God's creation. The original goodness of God's creation. God created and it was good. Not every religion believes this. Some faiths, some religions believe that the material is an illusion, for example. That the material world around us is simply an illusion and that the real stuff is the spiritual. Others believe that our goal is to escape the material realm so that we can spiritually, because we're pure spirits, that somehow the spiritual is good and the material is bad. And that even sneaks into, sometimes Christians mistakenly think this way. And, we are physical and spiritual beings. And that it's not, the goal isn't just, we're not like a spirits walking around in a meat shell, but that we are both spiritual and physical beings. God created us that way. And when God created mankind, he said it was very good. He didn't say, well, that's pretty good if only he didn't have a body. He didn't say that. He said, it's very good. The Judeo-Christian story affirms the foundational goodness of the created order. And that impacts some things that may surprise you, but some really important things. Like the goodness of created order impacts some things. For example, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It's an important thing that Jesus was bodily raised. The tomb was empty. They saw his body. I'll say this a lot of times around Easter because I think it's important. Because sometimes people think, well, no, you know, resurrection could be that his spirit lived on even though his body died. Well, if your spirit lives on and your body dies, we have a special word for that. Do you know what that's called? Being dead. Right? There's nothing different about that. The disciples wouldn't have been, oh, this is really different because we saw a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost when he was on the sea, when he was coming to the boat, right? And they believed in ghosts and stuff. They believed that whole thing went on, that their spirit existed beyond your body. Resurrection wasn't that. That was just being dead. Resurrection was his body was given new life. Okay? And he was given a new resurrection body. Granted, his resurrection body was a little bit different. Like he could apparently walk through walls, which I haven't been able to master yet, but apparently he could. So there was something different about the resurrection body, but it was physical. He said to Thomas, touch my hands. He ate fish when he was with them. It's a physical body. We believe in the goodness of God's creation, including the body of Christ. And so the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a big part of our understanding of how that plays out. Another way that plays out is this, as far as the goodness of creation. It's God's good creation, so God's going to rescue it. Part of the communion liturgy is we believe that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Now, we believe that Christ will come again, not that he'll come again and take us away and run, take his ball and go home. But we believe that Christ will come again so that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. That sounds familiar. It's almost like it's something written down somewhere, right? Or in Revelation 21, where it says, you know, I saw new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem descended from the heavens and onto earth. I mean, it's the kingdom of God coming down. And what this is saying is this. This earth is God's good creation. God is not going to just abandon it to the forces of evil to be ravaged and wrecked. Like, Jesus is coming back to fully rescue it. That's what we believe. Okay, that's part of the goodness of creation. God will not abandon it. So some of the implications of this are that, like, one of the implications of this is how we treat the earth matters. The whole political environmentalist discussion drives me nuts because let them have that discussion. But here's the thing, as Christians, please don't let that discussion affect and infect your thinking. As Christians, we believe that you ought to take care of the earth because it's God's good creation, right? We don't believe that you should be environmentalists because Al Gore invented the internet to tell us an inconvenient truth. Don't get caught up in all that. Don't get caught up in all that. It's not a deer in our issue. It's a Christian belief that this is our Father's world. And so we ought to take care of it. And what we do with the earth matters. We ought to value this creation because it's God's creation. But finally, not just that. God's creation being good says something about you and your value. You are a part of God's good creation. You are made in the image of God. Now, we have fallen into sin, and that is for sure, and that sin has twisted our wills and has broken us. And there are ugly spots in us. There are things in ourselves that we are aware of that we want to change. However, none of this changes the fact that before all of that, you are God's good creation. And God loves you. And our God is a faithful God who rescues this fallen creation. God doesn't give up on you. You are God's good creation, and he loves you. And that's why he sent Jesus for you, because God, our God is a God who rescues his good creation. So to kind of wrap up on this, this beginning part of the Bible, it sets in place this structure, this foundation upon which we build our whole way of understanding the world and humanity and all the stuff around us. I really like what Dr. Arnold wrote, that, you know, this Genesis 1 to 3, it's not about proving the Enuma Elish wrong, but instead it's giving the people of Israel an entire way to understand God and the world. And I think the same holds true for us. Like, Genesis 1 to 3 isn't to prove other people wrong about stuff. Instead, it's to give us the way to understand the world around us. It's to give us the way to understand what it means to be human, give us the way to understand what it means to be creation, what creation means, and what it means to have a creator, all that sort of stuff. It starts to give us a way in which we see the world. When I think of God as creator, who created with intention and with order, who made a good creation, I think most about what it says about you and I. I mean, I think this is really at the heart of this first part of Genesis, is if there is a creator and we are his creation, what does that say about us? It says some important things about us. You know, especially when I think about the whole thing about the, you know, the creation stories of violence and brutality and chaos and happenstance, like you are just some sort of accidental happenstance of some chaotic energy force or whatever it is. And I think about what that says about your value as a person. And that doesn't just play out in kind of philosophy on how things came into being, but, you know, sometimes folks are born into the world and they get the message that you weren't wanted or you were an accident or you were an afterthought or maybe you're surrounded or have been surrounded by so much kind of chaos in your own life that it's hard to grasp onto the image of God in you or the goodness of God's creation in you. Or maybe you're so lost in your hurt that you miss out on that stuff. Or even maybe sometimes you hear the voice of the enemy whispering into your ear, you're not wanted or just, you know, you're not worth it or whatever the case may be. I don't know about you. I mean, sometimes the devil whispers these lies into our ears about our value, about how we aren't valued or how we aren't worthwhile or how we aren't really loved. I think that's really the question that the devil throws in. Like, yeah, but does God really love you? You're not worth loving, that sort of stuff. I remember, you know, I used to think, gosh, you know, if they really knew about you and what you'd done, they wouldn't want you here. You have these lies that are whispered in your ears. And if that's happened to you, maybe I just want to pause and encourage you to listen to the Word of God, to listen to God who speaks, to listen to God who created you, who spoke, and all of creation came into being. God who made you on purpose, that you weren't an accident. God knit you together in your mother's womb. And then the God who looked and said, it is good, it is very good. And a God who's so faithful that he rescues his creation. And when we, his creation, were on the outs and broken and rebellious and hurting and sinful and chaos seemed to be winning, God spoke again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to save us. And he came as the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Listen to the God who speaks, because he speaks of his love for you. And when he speaks, that Word becomes flesh in Jesus Christ to save you. And to save me. That's a thing, you know, that's a story worth telling. And that's the way we ought to see the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.